Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Come on, can we welcome the people watching online? God bless you. G'day for those Aussies. Kia ora to the New Zealanders. Здравствуйте, как дела to the Russians. Hey, lift your hands up in the air. Let me pray a blessing over you. Father, we just thank you, Lord, as we gather this afternoon. Lord, let this be a word in season for these sons and daughters of God. Father, that it would create a rock, an immovable fortress for their faith as they go out and conquer everything that rises against them. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Give two or three people a high five and go ahead and tell them they are really, really ridiculously good looking. Would you also thank the musicians and the singers? Didn't they do a great job this morning? Come on, how many people thought the musicians and singers did a great job this morning? My. Morgan Irvin, absolutely. I got to hold your little handsome man last week, and wow, what a blessing. What a blessing. If you have not yet met Morgan, his beautiful bride, his gorgeous family, it is just the signature of God. And just like Morgan does artwork, and every artist writes his signature, God looks at the Irvin family, and it's the most beautiful artwork of God with his signature very proudly displayed in the corner, hanging up in the finest galleries all around the world, is what God's doing. And I just hear the Holy Spirit say, you haven't even scratched the surface yet. He's only just begun. We've only just begun to live. Anyway, and so God's doing great things through you. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. I want you to come with me in your Bibles. We're going to move a little bit quickly this morning because both the 8:30 and the 10, I kept running out of time. And so I want you to come with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me just tell you again, remind you again that this is the series called Truth Wars. Truth Wars. In fact, if I was honest with you, the revelation that I'm about to teach you is something that God showed me about 6 months ago in my personal devotions and my Bible reading, and it so jumped out that when it jumped out of the scripture, I got goosebumps and I thought, I can't wait to teach this, but I needed to wait for the right time. And so it's been 6 months of percolating in my spirit to now teach it to you today. And so Truth Wars, and it inspired this series because war is under attack, and that's why the little caption that is there, can it really survive truth wars? The devil doesn't like truth. The devil doesn't like truth because the Bible says, Jesus speaking, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So right behind truth, backing up behind truth is freedom. So all the devil knows is to prevent freedom, just attack truth. If I can get rid of truth, I don't have to deal with people living in freedom. So the devil prefers people to live in lies so that way they can be ensnared, captivated, addicted, oppressed, beat down, broken down. And our job is to preach the truth. And when people know the truth shall bring freedom. If you want to know the difference between how do I know if something's true or something's a lie? It's very, very simple. Where truth is, freedom reigns. Where no truth is, or where truth is diluted or taken away, you'll find that oppression and all kinds of vice and all kinds of destructive things follow. There's no freedom where there's no truth. The Bible says, teaches us that truth has a price. Did you know that? The Bible says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Which tells me that truth has a cost attached to it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. But anyway, let's have a look at this scripture. So this scripture says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Many Bible scholars believe that he is referring to the Holy Spirit. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is in according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. We don't want to just teach truth, but we want to help you get such a taste for truth that you're going to find that you have a love for the truth, a love for the truth. If there's one thing that'll keep you, it's a love for the truth. If you have a love for the truth, it'll keep you. These people perish because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me in John 14, 6. So let me just say this, that there is a battle going on planet Earth against truth. The Bible teaches us that there is an antichrist spirit in the earth. The reason it is an antichrist is because it's an anti-truth spirit. Jesus didn't say, I have truth. Buddha said, I can point you to the truth. Jesus didn't say, I have or I can point you to. Jesus says, I am the truth. God is truth. The Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of Truth. So you find that God is truth, and because God is truth, it is an anti-God, it is an anti-truth, it is an anti-Christ spirit. But I don't want you to just take my word for it. I don't want you to just take my word for it. And absolutely, the Bible says that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts. And the gifts that he gave was the church. He gave apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so absolutely, you know, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing for you to say, hey, my pastor says, or hey, our pastor taught us and our pastor. But my job as a pastor is to dig down a little bit deeper so that you can put your faith and the foundation of your belief system on the infallible and immovable bedrock of the Word of God. So I want to show you something that God showed me, and I've shared this one part of this before. When we read the book of Genesis, and the word Genesis, where we get the book word genes, G-E-N-E-S, genes, and Genesis literally means the book of beginnings. It's the beginning. It's the introduction of God. It's how God began the heavens, how God began the earth, how life began. So if you're a Christian, answers are very, very simple. If you're an atheist, you find that you can't even answer the most simple questions. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, you're a Christian, you know the chicken came first. God created the chicken. God created out of the ground. The Lord God caused all the trees to grow. What came first, the tree or the seed? The tree came first, and it had fruit-bearing plants with seed. Something had to come first. Bible gives it to you. If you're a Christian, you're already smarter than people who have rejected God. That's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Oh, you can be a fool, but be a highly educated fool. But you're still a fool. You can have more degrees than a thermometer and still be a fool. So let me just tell you that. So anyway, so you go to Genesis chapter 1. And, you know, it's the creation. It's magnificent. The heavens and the earth, the solar system, the planets, it's amazing. Genesis 1. Genesis 2, God creates man from the dust of the earth. He breathes into man. The breath of life, man becomes a living being. He then, you know, pulls out a rib and creates the woman, and it's just fantastic. Genesis 3 is the fall of man. In the garden is Satan possesses a serpent and comes and whispers to the woman, has God really said? You know, and the fall of man and the eviction from the garden and the loss of purity and sanctity and everything else. And then we go to Genesis chapter 4 and it's still gripping. It's Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam and Eve in this new condition, this new state. And there comes a day where they bring offerings to the Lord and Abel's offerings got sacrificed in it. Cain just brings the leftover from the ground, what he can do without. There's no sacrifice, there's no cost, there's no pain in his offering. And God says, no, I don't accept yours, but I love Abel's. And he gets so indignant that he takes Abel out and he murders Abel. Cain murders Abel, his brother. And then God comes to him and says, where's Abel, your brother? He's like, what am I, my brother's keeper? And he ends up sent away. It's Genesis 4. It's powerful. Then you go to Genesis 5 and it's boring. You get to Genesis 5 and you're like, what happened? This was like an epic saga. It was like a great movie, and now it's just a genealogy. Genesis 5 says, and the generations from Adam to Noah were 10. And Adam begot Seth. Seth begot Enosh. Enosh begot Canaan. Canaan begot Jared. Jared begot... And it just goes through. You're like, man, this is just boring. You know, and then you get to Genesis chapter 6. Like, thank God we're done with Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 6 is about Noah, the worldwide flood and the destruction of planet Earth, the saving of humanity and all the animals and the wildlife. And, you know, it's gripping again. You're like, man, maybe God had to put Genesis 5 in there just for, you know, historical accuracy, or, you know, so that those who kind of a little like nerdy and they're like studying all the... put something in there for them. But how many people know that the Bible says that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search it out. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. God doesn't hide things in the scripture from us. He hides them there for us. Every Easter, when we hide candy and eggs and stuff around the house, Leanne and I don't kind of strive the night before, yes, they'll never find it here. Woohoo! We're not hiding it from them. We're hiding it for them. You know what you'll never hear? You'll never hear someone say, hey, how did you get such a big fat house? Oh, funny you should ask. I was walking along the street, and there on the pavement was a big bar of gold. You know, I was swimming in a river, and a gold bar floated by. I mean, gold doesn't sit on the surface. It doesn't float on the water. You've got to go under the surface. You've got to mine. You've got to dig a little to find it. You will find that the same with the Word of God. God has got gold. It's not hidden from you. It's hidden there for you, but you've got to dig a little down. So for those of you, just bear with me if you've seen this before, but in Genesis chapter 5, I was talking with my son many years ago when he played baseball. His baseball coach was Jewish and went to the synagogue every week. And I said, oh, that's fantastic. I said, you guys obviously don't believe in Jesus. He said, no, that's why I'm a Jew. I said, okay. And go to the synagogue. I said, okay. I said, well, do you read the Torah? He says, every week. I said, do you read Genesis 5? Of course, you know, every week. I said, okay. I said, have you seen the names? He goes, of course I've seen the names. That's the whole chapter, the names. I said, well, have you seen the meanings of the names? You speak Hebrew. Of course I speak Hebrew. I'm Jewish. I said, okay. I said, have you ever put the names together? It's like, why would I put them together? I said, well, it makes it, you know, 10. Complete sentence, 10 commandments, 10 foolish, but 10 is complete sentence. He goes, oh, I've never done that. I said, well, you might want to do it. So let me show you. So from Adam to Noah. So Adam's name means man. Adam has, in Genesis 5, his son is Seth. Seth means appointed. Seth has a son. His son is named Enosh. Enosh, his name means mortal. Enosh has a son called Canaan. Canaan's name means sorrow. Canaan has a son called Methusael. Methusael makes me feel good. Metesius, Methusael. Methusael means the great God. Methusael, the great God. He has a son called Jared. Jared's name literally means shall come down or descend. Jared is the sixth from Adam. I just want to just point this out to you. He's the sixth from Adam. The Bible says that the number of man is six. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we're six. We're six. So it's interesting that Jared's name, the sixth from Adam, is shall come down, shall come descend, shall come down. We can't go up, down. But he has a son. The seventh from Adam is Enoch. Enoch's name means teaching. Enoch's name means teaching. Enoch was a teacher. He was a prophet, and he was the one that actually had the dream from God about the worldwide flood. He knew that a flood was coming, and he began to warn his generation about the fact that there was a flood coming. This is long before Noah. He began to see it. And so because he began to see the flood, it's interesting what he names his son. So he has a son, and his son name is Methuselah. Methuselah is also the oldest man in the Bible. Did you know that? It's interesting what his son's name is. His son's name is Methuselah. His death shall bring. His death shall bring. So God had spoken to Noah about the wickedness of mankind. God had spoken to Enoch about the wickedness of mankind. The Bible says that the sons of God that were cast out of heaven with Lucifer, came down, they went into the daughters of men and they produced a hybrid. you and I were created in the image and the likeness of God, so we have what is known as the Imago Dei, the image of God. And they came into the daughters of men to pervert and distort the image of God. And so they were creating beings in their own image and in their own likeness. The Bible says that the earth was filled with violence because of this, because the Nephilim went after the humans to try and eradicate them because they knew that the Messiah was coming through the human line, was coming through the Imago Dei. And so they felt if they could remove the Imago Dei, if they could remove the human line, then they could live forever in this place. And so the earth was filled with violence, and so God was putting an end. In fact, in your Septuagint translation of the scriptures, it says about Noah that Noah was blameless in his generations, but the actual Septuagint translation there is monogenes, meaning that he was genetically uncorrupted, but all flesh, everything else had been corrupted by this angelic interference. It's another message for another day. But it's interesting that the oldest man in the Bible that you and I know, 987 years, is Methuselah. He is a walking billboard of God's forbearance and long suffering, because God has already spoken to his daddy, Enoch, that he's going to destroy the world in a flood. Enoch has a son, and his son just happens to be Methuselah, his death shall bring, who lives for 987 years. The Bible says that when Noah went into the ark, there were 7 days in between when he entered the ark and when the floodwaters came. And the Bible says that on the 7th day, Methuselah breathed his last. The very moment that Methuselah passed from this life, the heavens began to open up and the rain came, because his death brought. But again, it's all there in the gospel, just showing God's long-suffering, that God for 987 years tolerated the wickedness and the evil before he finally brought judgment. God is a long-suffering God. So his death shall bring. His son, Methuselah, has a son whose name is Lamech. Lamech is the generation who would give birth to Noah. His name means the despairing. That there was just, the world was just full of despair because of the violence and the wickedness and the thoughts and the intents of man's heart was only evil continually. God was grieved that he created man. And then Lamech has a son called Noah. And Noah's name literally means comfort and hope. So it's 10 generations, about 1,241 years from Adam to Noah. But if you put all of those together, it forms a perfect sentence. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The great God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing comfort and hope. This is buried in your Bible just below the surface. So I said to my Jewish friend, I said, if you put all the 10 names together, I said, it'll spell out a sentence. Which figure in human history most closely resembles this story hidden there in your Torah, hidden there in the 5th chapter? 5 is the number of grace, by the way. 5 is the number of grace, because the great God did not have to come down, and he certainly did not have to die on the cross for our sin. So isn't it interesting that in Genesis chapter 5, the grace chapter, we see the story of God, that man appointed mortal sorrow. The great God shall come down teaching. They called him teacher. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Rabbi, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moses gave us the law. What do you say, teacher? Why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter is dead. Teacher, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Teacher, this is what teacher. They called him teacher. The great God shall come down teaching. But he didn't just teach with his words. He also taught with his life. He gave his life. His death shall bring the despairing comfort and hope. Somebody say amen. So that's Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. But what's interesting is that Genesis chapter 4 tells us about Cain and Abel. Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve, but he lost his voice and he lost his position when he murdered his brother. For those of you that study ancient Chinese, you'll find that the ancient Chinese, and I should have, and I apologize to the desk, but if I would have got the ancient Chinese picture, the picture of firstborn son or eldest son is the picture of a mouth with legs, a mouth with legs, because the eldest son is the spokesperson in the Chinese family. And but all of this has all been shaped by the Bible. In fact, the ancient Chinese language, all the caricatures are shaped by a knowledge of the scripture, even though they shaped their language almost 800 years before Moses wrote Genesis. Because how many people know Moses wasn't around with Adam and Eve? But they already had a record from, anyway. And so the word in ancient Chinese for murder is exactly the same. It's the mouth, but with the top removed, meaning lost his mouthpiece, with the same legs walking, which means human, with an X in it, with a mark in it. It's the word for violence or murder, because the first violent act and the first murderous act was when Cain, the eldest brother, the spokesperson for the family, murdered his younger brother, and he was evicted. And so he says, hey, if anyone finds me, they're going to kill me. So God put a mark on him. Anyway, it's all in ancient Chinese. It's all in there. Everything proves the Bible. Don't even. Okay. So anyway, so watch this. So Genesis 4 has Cain. Cain has a lineage. So Cain goes out. The Bible says, in fullness of time, as you know, sons and daughters are born to Adam and Eve. You know, he marries and he has a son. His first son is called Enoch. So Cain has a son called Enoch. Again, dedicated to teaching or teaching. It's very interesting. I found it very interesting that his first son would be called Enoch. So Cain never accepts responsibility. God says to him, where's your brother? I don't know. When he knew full well, he killed him. But he's trying to lie to God. He's trying to hide it from God. And God says, well, what is this I hear? Your brother's blood cries for justice from the ground. What am I, my brother's keeper? Well, you were meant to be. So he banishes him. And even when he's banished, he says, the judgment is too great for me to bear. So God says, all right, I'll put a mark on you so that nobody finding you will murder you. But still he goes out, and he goes out. When people meet him, they say, hey, you had interactions with God. Teach us, tell us about your interactions with God. So not only does he name his first son teaching, but the Bible says the first city that he built, he named it Enoch, he named it teaching. So it wasn't just his offspring, but it was also the city. The first institution that he builds, he calls it teaching. What does he teach? Well, we've got to go to the next generation. Enoch has a son. His name is Irad. Irad tells us what he's teaching. He's teaching rebellion. He teaches rebellion. Now watch this. This is where you're going to find some similarities with just a slight twist. Irad has a son. His name is Mehujael. Mehujael says, who proclaims God? Who proclaims God? Remember, Methusael, the great God. Mehujael, who proclaims God. Okay? Mehujael has a son called Methushael. Very similar to Methuselah. So Methuselah is his death shall bring, but Methushael is demanding his death. Methushael has a son called Lamech. Different Lamech to Noah's father, but it's amazing they use the same names to bring despairing. Lamech, if you know the story, he has two wives, Zillah and Ada. And he has three sons to these two wives. And he pronounces a curse on himself 70 times what was put on Cain. He willingly takes the curse. He has three sons, Jubal, Jabal, and Tubal Cain. They all come from the same root Hebrew, Tebel. Tebel means confusion and perversion. If we put all of those, his generations together, if we put them in a sentence, it's appointed spear dedicated to teaching rebellion. Who proclaims God demanding his death to bring the despairing, confusion, and perversion. If you were to say to me, hey, Pastor, what is going on in our world today? I could tell you it has already been buried in your Bible in Genesis chapter 4, thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, that there are conflicting, there are contending forces, contending spirits in the world. The backdrop of the world is, for example, when Harvard, you know, oh yes, we went to Harvard. You know, Harvard began as a theological seminary. Did you know that? It began, its mission was to raise up ministers, men and women who would be ministers of the gospel, who would go into all the world and proclaim the great light and life and liberty that is in the preaching of the gospel. But today it has been overrun by the spirit of Cain, a spear. They've made it a spear, a piercing spear that is dedicated to teaching rebellion, who proclaims God demanding his death to bring the despairing confusion and perversion. If you were to describe this generation, I would say that this generation is a generation of confusion and perversion. Why? Because our teaching institutions have capitalized on the fact that people are despair. We proclaim God demanding his death. Friedrich Nietzsche, God is dead. We're demanding his death because we're dedicated to teaching. So you find that that is why church on a Sunday is so important, because we're the Genesis 5 people. We tell that man appointed mortal sorrow, but the great God shall come down teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing comfort and hope. Notice that the word despairing is in both. Both of them have despair. The devil knew when man sinned that we would live in despair. We would live in despair with divorce and sickness and pain and difficulty and foreclosure and people stealing and thievery and muggery and all that kind of stuff, oppression. When he knew that there would be despair, the devil wants to bring the despairing confusion and perversion, but God wants to bring the despairing comfort and hope. Every Sunday you will find you can walk in beat down, you can walk in broke down, you can walk in busted up, but when you hear the teaching of the great God who came down teaching that his death has brought the despairing comfort and hope, you can leave with some excitement in your spirit. Somebody say amen. So let me just, I say all of that to give you a background that this is going to be the foundation for everything, but I wanted you to know that's in your Bible. It's in your Bible so that your faith doesn't just rest on the words of my pastor. Your faith rests on the immutability, on the infallibility, on the eternal dependency of the Word of God. You can put your roots down on something that is solid. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word endureth forever. You can trust God's Word. Someone say amen. So let me just show you this. The very, very first thing that Satan attacks, and the title of this message is the maligner malady. The maligner malady, because remember we saw there that who proclaims God demanding his death. Who proclaims God demanding his death. Satan is the maligner. The word to malign literally means to slander, to vitriol, to make nasty, unfounded accusations. It's the spirit of the devil. To assassinate character, spirit of the devil. And we live in a maligner malady, because the word malady means a condition. If someone has a malady, they have a condition. The condition of our world is there is a spirit that wants to. And the first thing that Satan attacks is the very, very nature and character of God. The first thing, how do we know? Well, Genesis 3, the introduction. Has God really said you can't eat off all the trees? Now, you need to understand, Adam and Eve are in a garden of perfection. Can you imagine all the different parakeets and, you know, birds and all the noises and the singing and the squawking? I mean, every time we go down under, we forget how beautiful Australia is. Australia has some of the most magnificent parrots. I mean, even in our hotel, they're coming right up onto the balcony and they're eating out of our hand. And the most vivid greens and reds and oranges and, you know, I mean, just stunning. And we're just like, man, imagine what it was like in the Garden of Eden. You know, and not only that, but all the animals walking around, giraffes and, I mean, just extraordinary. And then all the different fruit and, you know, Eve's like pumped that morning. She discovered pineapple. And then Adam comes around and, Eve, what about this one? I'm going to call it mango because I discovered it and I'm the man, mango. And, you know, taste it, you know, like, it's just awesome. And she's just like, man, this is incredible. So then Satan comes and he says, has God really said you can't eat off all the trees? She's like, man, we can eat off all the trees except that one. That one belongs to God. And he says, God knows you shouldn't eat off that tree, but you won't surely die, because the day you eat off that tree, you'll be just like God. How long have you known him, sweetie?
Oh, 4 days. We've only been alive 4 days.
Yeah. I've known him for millennium. Let me tell you, he's a God that holds it. He just wants you oppressed. He doesn't have the best intent. If I was you, I'd go rogue. Go maverick. Live a little. Come on, take matters in you. You can go your own way. Go your own way. Just go. And so the Bible says they reach out. She reaches out. She takes some of the fruit, gives to her husband. And the Bible says the eyes of both of them were opened. Now, remember the devil said that if you eat off that tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And then when they ate, their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked and they hid. And so I remember for years reading that saying, well, the devil kind of told the truth. Because he said if they eat off that, their eyes would be open. They'd know good from evil. And when they ate, their eyes were opened. Why did God not want that? So this is what God had to show me. God had to show me a ledger. So if you draw a line down the middle of the ledger, on this side you put good, and on this side you put evil. That's what he said. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. Ledger. What the devil didn't tell them was that you would know good and evil, but you would forever be on this side of the ledger. You would be forever on this side of the ledger, evil, always desperate for, always grappling for, always trying to attain, but never being able to attain good. You would strive, you would stress. God would even give you 10, he would even give you a roadmap how to get there, but you would find on the inside it is impossible for you. Good teacher, what must I do that I may inherit everlasting life? Jesus looks at the rich young ruler and says, why do you call me good, seeing there is nobody good but God? It wasn't that Jesus wasn't saying that he was God. He was saying, if you see me as good, you need to see God, because there is no good human being. Because goodness, we're on this side of the ledger. So we know good from a place of evil. We know plenty from a place of lack. We know peace from a place of struggle and torment. We know God's goodness from this place. God knows good and evil because God is good. All the time he is good. The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Good thoughts, not evil. God cannot think evil thoughts. James says that God is not tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt with evil. God, it is impossible for God to do wrong. It is impossible for God to do evil. So God knows evil, because evil is anything that is outside of him, anything that is outside of his purposes, anything that is outside of his will. But Satan sold them such a lie, he put them on this side of the ledger, and now there's a great wall of divide between God's goodness and their evil. That's why Jesus Christ, the great God, had to come down teaching. But he couldn't just teach, because teaching from this side was not enough to get them across the ledger. He could teach them, and they could sit on the side of evil and hear the teaching and know what is right and know the commandments and know what is holiness and know what is righteousness, but it couldn't make it to the other side. So this great God had to come down teaching, but then he crossed over into this side, and his death shall bring. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he became sin. He didn't just take on sin, he became sin. He literally became the epitome of everything that was evil in the universe that God despised. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus came across the ledger, and then he made sure that we could go onto the other side, while he himself bore the wrath of God and the judgment on our sin. The devil is a liar. He wants to attack the character of God. So now let me make it fun for you in the last 7 minutes. Three areas where the devil lies about the character of God. First one is, when I first got saved, that my friend said to me, and it's a very Aussie colloquial thing to say, they go, oh, here you're following the old man in the sky now. Started going to church. Oh, yeah, I heard you praying to the old man in the sky. The lie that the devil told people, and there's a lot of people that believe this, that God is the old man. Sometimes you see cartoons about God. In the cartoons and the caricatures, you know, he looks like Gandalf. He's got great long gray hair and a big long gray beard and a robe and a stick. He's God. Gabriel, have they got electricity? How are they lighting things up down there? Yes, Lord, they've got electricity. Oh, it just seems like yesterday they invented the wheel. The mindset is that God is old, therefore a little bit irrelevant. And going to church is kind of like visiting grandma in the old folks' home. It's not how you want to spend your Saturday. But you kind of got to do it because it's grandma. And when you get there, she's like, and here's a quarter, sweetheart. Get yourself an ice cream and one for each of your siblings. And if there's any left over, get one for Mama. And you're like, oh, gee, a quarter. Thanks, Grandma. And that's how the devil wants you to, you know, people think church. Church is like, well, you know, it's kind of how I'd spend my weekend, but hey, knock yourself out, you know, good on you. Go to, you know, but the teaching you're going to get, it's kind of outdated, a little bit out of touch. A little bit irrelevant. Just look at your watch. Oh, only 50 more minutes to go. Woo-hoo. You know, and then we can get out of here. We check the box. We visit a grandma. But can I just tell you, Number one, God is not old. To be old means you have to age. To age means you have to have birthdays. To have a birthday, you actually have to live in time. God does not live in time. God lives outside of time. God has not had one birthday. God doesn't live in, you and I live in time. God created time because sin and death had entered the universe. So God created time so that he could put sin and death and the devil and destruction and pain and misery and sorrow and oppression. He could put all those things in time so that the time would come when time would be no more and there would be an end of sin, there'd be an end of sickness, there'd be an end of death, there'd be an end of oppression, where there would be no more tears, where there'd be no more cancer, where there'll be no more. So God created time. But don't think that God created time and put himself in there. God lives outside of time. He doesn't have one gray hair. He doesn't have one wrinkle on his forehead. He doesn't have crow's feet. He has not aged at all. God is an incredibly young God. In fact, the Bible is not an outdated book. When you hear somebody say, well, you know, the Bible just needs to catch up with culture, you know, run from that teaching. It is false teaching. Let me just tell you this. The Bible has for thousands of years and always will shape culture. Because let me tell you, when you read your Bible, it is more up to date than next week's newspapers and next year's Time magazines. In fact, the Bible talks about future events, events that have not yet happened yet, but it talks about future events in a past tense. Because when it was written in the Bible and given to us 2,000 years ago, it's like these things already happened and God wrote about them because in eternity they have already happened. God already knows the end of a thing from the beginning. You and I are just walking it out. So the Bible is far more up to date than anything else. That's why we put our faith in the immutability of the word of God. So God is not the old man in the sky. Somebody say amen. Second lie of the devil is that God is God the mother. God is God the mother. Now, I know when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he taught them to pray our Father. There's a difference between fathers and mothers. Fathers and mothers. Sometimes it creates tension. It creates tension. The kid rides the bike. Dad ripped the training wheels off. He should be all right now. He's three. And, you know, you pushed him down that real steep hill. Ah, it's the best way to learn. You know, he comes with his little legs broken and, you know, I just walk it off, you know. When I was a kid, I broke both my legs. My dad made me walk to school carrying bricks. You know, it's like, and, you know, whereas a mom, oh, my gosh, they should ban bikes. They should have never created bicycles. You know, it's just a difference between. I remember getting a phone call when my Ash, my 20-year-old, when he was a little tyke back at Oxford Falls Grammar School, he'd fallen out of a tree. He was in the sick bay, and they had to take an X-ray. They thought his arm was broken, but it wasn't. And so we rush up to the school, and so Leanne, you know, she's, oh, my gosh, Ash, why did you do that? Why would you, what were you thinking, climbing a tree? And so Ash is just like, well, all my friends were doing it. Was a competition to see who could get the height. And so she's, you know, ripping into Ash, and she's like, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it? And you could see him thinking, oh, it depends what kind of bridge. You know, it's like, you know. And so, you know, while she's kind of, you know, scolding this kid, I'm looking out the window. I want to know which tree. I'm like, Ash, which tree was it? Liam, stop encouraging him. I'm like, you know, I just want to know which tree. He goes, oh, is that one there, Dad? I said, how high'd you get? Leah's like, stop asking stupid questions. I'm like, no, I want to know. He goes, Dad, I made it almost to the top. He goes, but the branches are so thin it snapped. I fell down. I said, well, you hurt your arm. She goes, oh, you're not going to do that again. He's chewing candy. He's thinking, arm in a sling, little bit of pain, candy, arm in a sling, little. Heck yeah, I'll do. I mean, you can see his little brain going. Leanne is like, do you do this? It's you. You're irresponsible. We got sold this thing that when you come to church, it's all about being safe. That God just wants you to be safe. Hey, don't take a risk. Don't step out. Just be safe. Celine Dion, Andreas Bocelli, they sing the song, that you would keep us safe. What? Nowhere in the Bible does God. What? Like, seriously?
Noah.
Yeah?
Build me an ark. Yes?
Well, what's an ark?
Oh, I'm sorry, Noah. It's a boat.
Oh.
Yes?
Well, what's a boat?
Oh, it's a vessel that floats on water, Noah. It's a vessel that floats on water. Yes? Yes.
Why?
Oh, that's right, Noah. I'm about to flood the earth. That'd cause it to rain. 40 days, 40 nights. Gonna be flooded. Need you to build a boat. Save mankind. Yes.
What's rain?
Oh, I'm sorry. It hasn't rained before, Noah. Unfamiliar term. Let me explain myself. I'm gonna cause water to fall from the sky.
Who is this? Is this Ashton Kutcher punked? Is this Candid Camera? Who is that? How does water get up in the skies? In the lakes? It's in the rivers? Water isn't in the sky?
Do you really reckon God the Mother would have gone with this? If she walked into God's den and he's got like the blueprints and she's like, what are you doing with that? Oh, nothing. Oh, nothing.
No, show me. It's a carnival cruise. What are you? Are you planning to destroy the earth with a flood? Who's going to build that thing?
Noah?
He's never built a flipping boat before.
The Bible says that Noah was blameless in his generation. It doesn't say Noah was blameless in his generation and was an avid amateur boat builder.
He used to build fishing boats. He once built a yacht for a shake. Helicopter pad, swimming pool. He's never built a boat in his life. And now he's got to build a boat to save the world. Un poquito pressure. And two of every kind of animal. There's no way God the Mother would have signed off on that. I mean, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. If there was a God the Mother, this would have...
God is going to put his seed in a teenage girl who's not married.
Do you know what happens to a teenage girl in the Middle East who's not married and gets pregnant? She's taken to the city gates and stoned to death. Do you really reckon God the Mother would say, what have you done with our son? Where is he? Don't you tell me you put our only begotten son in a 16-year-old unmarried. It gets worse. When Jesus is born, we sing the song at Christmas, away in a manger, no crib for a bear. I mean, we sing this, oh, that's a lovely song. But have you thought about it? It's a crib. I mean, it's not a crib, it's a manger. It's a feeding trough. Do you really reckon God the Mother would go for that? Where's our only begotten? He's in a... She wrapped him in and put him... You're the God of the universe. You couldn't organize Radies Children's. You could create the heavens and the earth, but you can't get scripts to give him a proper... There's saliva and hay. It's not hygienic. That's a God the... Yeah, you'll be right. He's wore out. It's like, that's God the Father. That's not God the Mother. But we got this mentality in church that, you know, God is into safety and never risk anything. And hey, don't dream so big. Dream small. Don't believe big, believe small. Don't give big, give small. Just live a small life. Just live a small little field life. And that's God's will for you.
My Bible says, God says, go into all the world and make disciples. He's talking about global conquest. He says, you'll be dragged before magistrates and kings and authorities. Some of you will be martyred for my sake. He never promises a life of safety. He promises a life of adventure. He promises a life of fulfillment. He promises a life of reward and satisfaction, but nowhere does he offer safety. In fact, what I've found, if I take the life of adventure, it's the safest way to live. I can go through a storm, but if I know that Jesus is asleep on the sea, if I just cast my eye to the stern and he's asleep, I can wake him at any time. I can wake the one that can speak to the wind and command the waves, peace be still, and immediately there's a great calm. You want to make sure Jesus is in your boat. Somebody say amen. The third one, last one is God, you know, God the old man in the sky, God the Mother, not God the Father. The third lie of the devil is God the meanie. God the meanie. Forrest Gump, he was a mean dog. He was a mean God. It's amazing how many Christians I've met over the years believe that God is mean, that he gives cancer to people. Gabriel, I'd really like to give this one cancer. Go get me some. And poor little Gabriel's like, oh. Yeah.
Yes.
We don't really have any in heaven. No cancer in heaven.
Well, I don't seem to have any cancer either.
God doesn't have cancer to give it. But we've told people. The song we just sang, You Are Good, was written by a beautiful young lady in our church who was brought up where they taught God the meanie. They didn't say that. They changed the word meanie for sovereign. And the pain in her body and the sickness in her body was God's will. My Bible says, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is in me. Bless his holy name and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. How God anointed, Acts 10:38, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil.
Well, what about Job? How do you answer Job then? Got you now, 32 years in the Lord, preacher.
Well, if you read the book of Job, you'll find that there was no sickness or disease till Satan entered the equation. And when Satan came, sickness and disease came. When Satan left, sickness and disease left with him. God is a God of healing. God doesn't have cancer to give cancer. When I was in Bible college, I went even a step further. They said, hey, whatever you do, don't tell God you find a girl unattractive. And I'm like, well, why? And my friend, Trisha, he was like, because God will make you marry her. I'm like, oh, crud. I'm like, everywhere I looked. I don't think I'm going to marry her. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And then they told me, they said, whatever you do, don't tell God you don't want to go somewhere. I'm like, I shouldn't tell God I don't want to go. He says, no, don't tell him you don't want to go to Siberia. He'll send you there. Like God's watching. Aha, she hates Mongolia. I'm going to send her there. Like somehow God revels in your misery. What else don't they like? That's what I'm going to get you to do. We're laughing that people preach this from this pulpit every week. To finish, a pastor who comes through here, a minister who comes from here, you would know him, and I won't tell you his name because it's his story. But his mama was killed in a drunk driving accident when he was 3. Drunk driver got behind the car, killed his mum in a head-on collision when she was coming home from work. As he was at the funeral, with his little fingers looking into the casket, seeing his now departed mama, her lifeless corpse, the priest come, puts his arm around the little boy. Now, honestly, if I could have paid the priest to jack up this little kid, if I could have said to the priest beforehand, I said, listen, sow something into this kid that'll completely jack up his view of God, I couldn't have paid enough money for what... The priest puts his arm around this little boy and says, the reason God took your mother is because he wanted another flower in heaven. So here's the picture this 3-year-old has. God is in heaven saying, Gabriel, I'd really like another flower. I could grow one, or, hear me out on this, I could kill his mom. I think I'm going to go with the latter. Oh, we wonder why there's a generation that doesn't want anything to do with God. We wonder why there's a generation. Now, let me just tell you, God received her with open arms. But don't think for 1 minute God took her. God did not take her. That song, You Are Good, was written because that young lady came to this church where she heard about a God who heals all your diseases. She got prayer and God healed her of the pain and the disease that had been with her most of her young childhood. She gets completely healed and she writes, God is good. The devil is a liar. He wants to slander God because he doesn't want you to trust him. He wants you to part trust him but hold something back, because can you really trust God? See, I was desperate when I got saved. I was desperate. I tried the world. I tried drugs. I tried booze. I tried using people and I was so empty. When someone told me to give my life to Jesus, don't go all out. I just thought, you know what? I went all out in the world. If this is real, I want to know. And I'm going to find out one way or the other. I'm just going to throw caution to the wind. I'm going to reckless abandon. I'm going to give my whole self to God. 32 years later, zero regrets. 32 years later, zero regrets. The greatest life you can live is trust God. The devil is a liar. He wants you to believe that God is old and irrelevant. He wants you to believe that God is God the Mother, not God the Father, that He doesn't have an adventure. He doesn't have a risk for your life. When we left everything in Sydney to come to San Diego, it wasn't safe. It was a risk. The $100,000 we put on our mortgage, there was no guarantee that anybody was going to come. No, who was going to show up? I just moved my wife and my three sons to the other side of the world with no guarantee. But God says, I am with you. I am with you. It's not until you take that step do you see God. And then I found that God is not God the meanie. God is good. The Bible says in Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. The greatest thing you can do is give your heart to the Lord and delight yourself in Him. As you delight yourself in the Lord, there is nothing He will withhold. The only time He has to withhold is when you delight yourself in other things more than Him. Now I get to surf. I love surfing. I hang out with great people, get to build the church, have an incredible life. And God, the Bible says, if God will not spare His only begotten Son, how much more will He give you all things that you may enjoy life? The devil's a liar. All that he's looking for is your heart. If he's got your heart, he'll give you everything else. The devil will always try and get you to delight in what's in your hand. If you worship God, there is nothing He'll withhold from you. But if you worship things, you'll find that God wants to be number one. God needs to be number one in your life. It's not that He needs it, you need it. It'll keep your life from self-destruction. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we thank You for those watching online. If you're watching online, maybe you're in your living room, wherever you are, just close your eyes and let me pray for you. In the last service, those who were watching online, we had so many respond. If you're here today and your life's not right with God, you're away from God, friend, come back. If you're here today and you once walked with God, but maybe you slipped away, turned away, ran away, fell away, you're just away, would you come back today? Or if you're here today and you just drifted from God, the world we live in, it makes it so easy to drift from God. That teaching of rebellion, who proclaims God demanding His death, bringing confusion and perversion to the despairing. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're caught up in sin. I want you to know Jesus Christ came to bring the same despairing people comfort and hope. Comfort and hope. He'll heal you. He'll deliver you. He'll save you. If you're here today and I'm speaking about you, you need to get your life right. Would you raise your hand and let me know who you are? And I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else is there? Thank you. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? Thank you over there. I see that hand. Thank you. Who else there? Thank you through there. I see that hand, sweetie. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. Thank you, sweetheart. I see that hand. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? I am out of time and I need to pray. Thank you through there. Is there somebody else? I'd love to pray. I'd love to pray. Is there one more person? I feel like there's somebody. There's somebody. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? In the last service, there was somebody, God showed me, they had massive trust issues because of just some violations that had happened in their life, especially with their parents. And maybe that's you today. Maybe, man, I've just got some trust issues. Can I just tell you, the one person you can trust is the Lord. He will never harm you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's the one you can trust. Is there anybody else? Fantastic. In about 10 seconds, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Before I do that, let me just say this. Those of you that raised your hand straight after this service, we have a welcome or a response lounge, I should say, a response lounge. In that response lounge, we would love to give you as a gift a Bible, which is the book I was reading from. It's God's manual on how to do life best. When you buy a car, you get a manual. When you get born again, you get a manual. It's just how it works. Even if you've already got one, would you let us give you one? Because you may find somebody this week, might be a barista or a work colleague or a hairdresser, somebody who's kind of trying to figure out life. They're caught up in confusion and perversion. You might be able to give your Bible to them. So let's pray this prayer, everyone with their heads bowed. And those watching online, let's say these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank You today that You so love me, You gave Jesus Christ, Your only Son, to die on the cross, to take away my sin. Lord Jesus, today I want to thank You that I am forgiven. All my sins washed away. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Make me Your child. In Jesus' name,
Amen. Amen. We love you. God bless you. Hey, tonight at 5 p.m., Pastor Leanne is going to be unleashing. She's got a powerful message. It's worth coming back. We don't mind if you double dip on a Sunday. Get a double dose of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But love somebody. Take somebody out for lunch, and then we'll see you back here tonight, 5 p.m.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.